We're going to start a new series tonight called The Theology of Feelings. John 13:17 will be one of our primary texts. It is a short passage of Scripture, but it is powerful if you break it down. There's three essential parts to it. And it goes like this, John 13:17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I would start this series by asking you if you have ever made a decision based upon your feelings that in the long run turned out to be a poor decision. Now think of everything that that might cover. That might cover relationships. So I'm a 16 or 17-year-old in high school, or better yet, let me put it this way. Now this is not a personal example, because I have been happily married for 33 years now. Is that right? What?
36.
Well, 36, but happily.
Oh.
You know, she fusses at me when we get home about this stuff. She doesn't. No, we have August 1st, 36 years. So this is not a personal example. But take those kids in Christian school or in Christian college, because after all, you know, you're in the center of God's perfect will if you're in Christian school or Christian college, and then you meet that certain someone, and boy, those feelings start to flow. So what does that have to mean? Boy, this is God's will for me. This is God's will for me that I spend the rest of my life with this person. So we have those kind of feelings, those emotional kind of feelings. Or, you're driving by that car lot, and you see that vehicle over there, and, you know, this thing I've been driving for so long is, you know, it's starting to have some repair problems, and it don't get the best gas mileage, and it don't shine like it used to shine. Boy, that car sitting in the parking lot, that thing sure looks nice. Now, I got a $300 a month budget for cars, and that one's $400 a month. But I think I can make do, because I need that car. And it doesn't have to be a car. It could be anything. It could be anything that advertising, the magazines, the media convince us we need to have. And they are playing on our desires, our covetousness. All those things are tied into our emotions. If we were all like Spock on Star Trek, you know what his characteristic was, right? He was completely logical. Everything he did was evaluated logically. He could not understand human emotion. Now, that was a TV show. I'm not going to tell you that human emotion is bad. I'm not going to tell you that feelings are bad. Has there ever been a time in your life that you were afraid? And rightfully so. Maybe it was just the raccoon knocking the trash cans over outside, but it got your attention, you were afraid. Whatever the case may be, fear snuck in. That's a feeling. That's an emotion. When we say feelings for the purpose of this study, we're going to be talking about the gamut of feelings, emotions, and desires, those type of things. So can emotions, feelings, be a good thing? Yeah, they're God-given. You know, if a lion comes through that door, I'm going to be fearful for a purpose. That fear is going to energize me to do something about my current state of affairs. Because if I didn't fear, and I went up and just, it's like the video of the guy, and I'm not making light of this, he was a grizzly bear expert. I don't know if any of you saw this or not, living in the wilderness of Alaska. And for years, he videotaped himself living with the grizzly bears. It's a true story. He was famous. He was famous on the internet. Until one day, all they had was the camera rolling and just a mess. And the grizzly bear did what the grizzly bear does. And he had lost his fear, his God-given fear of something that was terrifying, lost his fear, and the grizzly bear just did what the grizzly bear did. So yeah, so feelings, we're not trying to frame this in regards to feelings are a negative thing, but they can be. If we use feelings to make decisions in our lives that are spiritual decisions, that are practical decisions, and sometimes it's very difficult to separate the two. Sometimes we have liberty to make decisions, and sometimes your feelings may apply, and that's okay. That's okay. But when it comes to spiritual, practical decisions, stewardship decisions, relationship decisions, worship decisions, these decisions that are important in our lives that will affect us after the decision is made in a real tangible way, we want to do that. We want to make those decisions in a biblical manner. And God has given us the tools to do that. When we look at this passage of Scripture that says, if ye know these things, if, now that's a supposition, that we have studied the Word of God. John is taking for granted that we've studied the Word of God here. And he says, if ye know these things, and let's put it in this context. Since ye know these things. So let's say, okay, we've studied the Word of God about any given situation. And since we know these things, we are going to be God-pleasing in our decision, which in turn brings joy and peace to our life. Those things are all tangible. Those things are all objective. But what do we so often do? Instead of looking at happiness, joy, peace, instead of looking at good feelings and good emotions as the result of doing things the right way, we often base the way we do things on the way we feel. Think about just our little congregation here and the news that so many of our people recently, just in the last 6 months, I hesitate to call names because I don't want to overlook things, but Becky, Troy, Roy, Rod, David, Bob, they have gotten news that wasn't good news. Now, they could have responded to that completely based on their emotions and fallen apart. And not many of us would be too critical of that because many of us have gotten bad news before and just fallen apart emotionally, become an emotional wreck. Or, if you know these things, we could have had a biblical response to those. Now, that's not saying that you get that bad report from the doctor that fear doesn't set in, that emotions don't set in. I'm not saying that at all. But we respond to those things in life differently, we should, than the lost person does. Because we have a hope the lost person doesn't have. We, even when we speak of death, the death of a loved one, we say that we don't grieve like the world grieves. It doesn't say we don't grieve. But we don't grieve like the world grieves because we have hope. And that affects our emotions. That affects our feelings. So this thing of feelings is very real. One of the greatest hindrances to Christ-like maturity, of us growing and like the phrase we like to use, growing and changing and becoming like Christ, that Ephesians 4 principle of putting off the old man, renewing the mind, and putting on the new man. One of the greatest hindrances to maturity in the life of the believer is habitual choices in your life that you make based upon your feelings. You got, really, for the purpose of this study, two overarching ways to make your decisions in life. You can make your decisions based on knowledge, or you can make your decisions based on feelings. And one of the things that prevents us from growing biblically and being the person that is happy, happy in the Lord, a joyful kind of happy, is because we are not making our decisions in a biblical manner. We're making them based on the way we feel about the circumstances. We live in a world that's preoccupied with and controlled by feelings. Every interview that you would happen to see, whether it's a surviving spouse, a defeated athlete, a successful award winner at an awards program, maybe the Oscars. I know everybody here watched the Oscars this year. You were glued to the television. when that microphone is stuck into their face, one of the questions that's going to come out is, how did you feel about your victory today? How did you feel about winning that race? Or how did you feel about getting defeated? Or how did you feel about that award that you won? Everything is based on feelings. Every commercial, every advertisement that you see seems to say, buy this product, drive this car, wear this dress, visit this place. Boy, especially visit this place. North Carolina's got some, if you get magazines, North Carolina Tourism has some tremendous advertisements. I mean, they make our beaches look beautiful, and they are. The mountains look beautiful, and they appeal toward, boy, if I go there, I can just get away. Calgon, take me away. Some people don't even remember what Calgon is. Yeah. Calgon, take me away. All you get after Calgon is just a ring around the tub you got to clean up. That's all you get. But they're geared towards appealing towards your emotions, your feelings. Secular society and psychology, and I would add to this, Christian psychology. If we are not careful, Christian psychology is one of the most dangerous tools that we can turn to if it is nothing more than secular psychology, psychiatry with a Bible verse tacked onto it. And that is what so much of Christian counseling is today. You can listen. There's one preacher. I enjoy listening to him. But boy, he's just so heavy in the pop psychology thing. Secular society, psychology, Christian psychology have said your feelings are your deepest, most important reality. How does it make you feel? We were watching, Patty and I were watching a television show last night. Probably one of the reasons I couldn't get to sleep till 4 o'clock this morning. And it was a comedy. And the premise was the children were going to grow up to be homosexual. And the grandmother said, well, whatever makes them feel good. And that's where psychiatry, in one regard, takes you, is to making you feel good about who you are, your personal self-esteem. That's become key today. What would we say as biblicists, as those who hold to the truth of God's Word, what would we say is the standard for your life as opposed to feeling good? What would we say is the standard? If you could summarize it in maybe one sentence or one phrase. Glorifying God. Glorifying God in our life. And as believers, that should be our highest end. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, that's question number one on the Westminster Confession of Faith. Is what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, that's biblical. That is very biblical. And if we are glorifying God, takes us right back to our key passage, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So we do what's right, and then the good feelings come. You might even hear some of this coming from the religious community. Feel good about yourself, feel significant, feel wanted, feel loved in order to be loved. Listen to this. Some of you will recognize this song that has been published in 27 hymnals at last count. 27 hymnals. I didn't check. Let me check before I reveal it to you. Might be 28. Let's see. I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. See, my faith just increases in this little hymnal every time I open it up. There's some good songs in there. Listen to these words. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Upon the mountain, when the Lord spoke, out of God's mouth came fire and smoke, looked all around me, it looked so fine, till I asked my Lord if all was mine. Jordan River, chilly and cold, it chills the body but not the soul. There is but one train upon this track, it runs to heaven and then right back. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I pray. What about this? What about this? Let me take you away from that song that says, every time I feel the Spirit, feel the Spirit, I pray. Let's see what Paul said. Paul said to pray without ceasing. I don't think Paul would care too much for that old Negro spiritual. I really don't. Because Paul said, pray without ceasing. Don't wait till you feel the Spirit. But boy, as believers, that's the life we live today sometimes. I just got to feel God moving in me. I've got to feel. Tell me, what does it feel like when God moves in you, by the way? Somebody answer that for me. And if it was a feeling versus an objective truth, an objective reality, something that we can know that's black and white, if it was a feeling. Now, will Satan take this in our minds and try to twist it? Well, he did with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He tried to do it with the author of Scripture. 40 days in the wilderness, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, he tried to take this very word, black and white, objective truth, and twist it to convince Jesus Christ himself, the author of this Scripture, that this was not, in fact, a reliable source of truth, or at least it could be twisted in some way. So if Satan could try to twist objective truth, black and white Scripture, how much easier would it be for him? And let's move Satan out of the picture for a little bit. Let's just talk about this old flesh that is desirous of feeling good. I mean, admit it, we like to feel good. We like to feel good. I don't like having a bad day. I like to be on cloud nine, as they say. I do. How much easier would it be for Satan to counterfeit your feelings versus truth? Boy, that'd be simple. That would be simple. Well, it happens to us all the time. We make bad decisions based on our feelings. It happens to us all the time. Pray without ceasing, or praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not because you feel something mystical or magical or superstitious. It's not a feeling that the Spirit gives you because He's dwelling in you. The Spirit is dwelling in you if you're a believer. You wouldn't be a believer without the Spirit doing a work in you. It was the Holy Spirit of God that did the initial work of regeneration in your heart, that even gave you the capacity to believe. We call that faith. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. This is where I have a note to show the Alistair Begg video, but I don't have the projector set up. We might do that next week if I get the projector set up. It's a little 5-minute video that is an eye-opener about feelings, and especially in modern-day worship. We were mentioning before we started about, you know, how do you grow a megachurch? How do you grow a megachurch? And Alistair Begg has a... We'll show it next week if we get it all set up. It's a good little video. Well, what about all of this? What about all this feeling, attitude that we have, this feeling, emotion that we have? Well, here's a warning. If you don't get a handle on it, if you go through your life making decisions based on your feelings, if you go through your life in relationship based on your feelings, if you go through your work life based on your feelings, probably about 30 hours a week, you just don't even want to be there sometimes. Sometimes. You are going to struggle and flounder in your personal growth. As an unbeliever, you lived according to your flesh, your feelings, your lustful desires, your selfish passions, your sensual propensities. The problem is this. Here's the problem. When a sinner is converted to Christ, when that Holy Spirit comes and does a quickening work in your heart, convicts you of your sin, quickens you, brings you to life, just like Jesus brought Lazarus to life when he called him out of that grave, and gives you the ability to see your sin and how you've forsaken God, and gives you the ability to come to faith. When the sinner's converted to Christ, he may never have learned to live a different way, and he may still function in a life that is based on these things. Now, when I read these off to you, ask yourself if some of these are predominant in certain of our denominations. That believer wants to feel God moving. He needs to feel the Holy Spirit convicting. He tries to feel peace about a decision. He attempts to feel whether something is right or wrong. He desires to feel in love. And love is one of the big ones, by the way. Love is one of the, love isn't a feeling. The right kind of love brings feeling, but it's not indicative. A feeling is not indicative of love. He hates to feel out of love. He cries out to feel right with God. As if these things are intangible. As if all these things that I mentioned are intangible. That they're subjective. That they're, when I say subjective, they're based upon your feelings. They're a moving target. There's no defined, codified system of life that you can hold up in front of you and say, I'm abiding by this, or I'm either not abiding by this. And so many believers live their life that way because they lived their life that way prior to conversion. And everything was based on feelings. But God has a better plan. God has a better plan. Some of you live as slaves to your feelings rather than being bound by the objective word of God. Should I take this job? And that lends itself in another regard to understanding God's will, as if God's will is something mystical or superstitious. Should I take this job? Should I date this boy or this girl? Should I marry this person? Should I attend this school? Should I go to church tonight or not? Your feelings are your authority for living, your driving force, your basis for deciding, pursuing, etc. Your basis for living is, how do I feel at any given time? This has not changed fundamentally for many believers from the days that they lived their life as a pagan. As a pagan. Folks, there is nothing. Now, our God is a mystical God. Don't misunderstand me. He is a mystical God. He moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But there is nothing mystical about living your life as a Christian. There's nothing mystical about decision making in your life. There's nothing mystical about the will of God in your life. And I'm speaking, when I say mystical, I'm speaking in terms of superstitious mysticism. Laying out the fleece, for example. Laying out the fleece. That's not for us today. That was a one-time thing. A one-time thing. We're past that. We don't live our lives that way anymore. We have the completed Word of God, the closed canon of Scripture. For many, the process of thinking, evaluating, processing ideas, discerning, based on an objective standard, black and white, right or wrong, we would call it the Word of God, is almost indistinguishable from how one feels because life has been lived so long without clear biblical thought. It's like feelings rule, but it's all justified. That's the way we live prior to salvation. Let me ask these questions. How many of you have ever felt this way? I've lost all feelings of love for my spouse, my husband, or my wife. I've lost my feelings of love for that person. I feel like I'm not being treated fairly at work. I don't feel children. I don't feel like I need to obey my parents. Perhaps someone has come to you seeking forgiveness because they've harmed you, and you would say, well, I just don't feel like she's sincere. I don't feel like that person was truly repentant. I don't feel like he ever listens. I don't feel like the Bible applies to my situation. I don't feel good about myself. I feel like quitting. I don't feel like forgiving him or her. I feel like our relationship can't be reconciled. I feel like telling that person off. I feel like I need a new fill in the blank. Car, television, lawnmower. Oh, sorry, Hazel. That was an objective truth, that a new lawnmower was needed, not based on a feeling. This is coming from somebody that probably has more fishing rods than anybody you've ever known, to the point that family members have asked me, how many different kinds of fishing rods do you really need? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm a little convicted over that. Does this kind of thinking characterize your life? You know, we call it big boy toys. You know, the big boy toys. You know, you see the guys with the four-wheelers. You know, they're 50-year-old and they got four-wheelers, or, you know, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Most of those things, we don't buy them because we need them. We buy them because we think they will make us feel good. And they do for a short time. For a short time. Well, let's, as we prepare to close tonight, let's ask some challenging questions for you to be thinking about for next Sunday. What do we see in the Bible regarding this subject? That's our foremost source of authority, by the way. So if we recognize that this is an issue, what does God's Word say about it? That should be the very first source that we turn to for anything, by the way. What does God's Word say about feelings? Now, who would be our primary example in this? Jesus Christ Himself. So how did Jesus Christ Himself deal with feelings? Was He an emotional person? Yes, He was. Yes, He was. Did He have feelings? Yes, He did. Did He feel like His Father had forsaken Him? Yes, He did. Boy, that night in the garden, oh my. I can't begin to imagine the weight of, number one, knowing that you have humbled yourself and left your throne in glory to become a man. So that's condescending enough as it is. And then to know that very soon, within a matter of hours, the weight of the entire sin of this world was going to be thrown upon your shoulders. The weight of the sin of those that God would redeem is going to be thrown upon your shoulders. You have lived your perfect life. So yes, there's feelings involved in that. Did He express His feelings? Yeah, He did. How are feelings viewed? Is there a theology, and that's the title of our course, The Theology of Feelings, so that should give you the answer. Is there a theology of feelings? Well, yes, there is. And theology is simply our way of saying, what does God say about this? Or does Scripture simply ignore them? How should we think about feelings? What part do they play in our lives? Am I to set my emotions aside now that I'm saved? Here's a good question. Am I to set my emotions aside now that I'm saved and just be an obedient, programmed robot? No. Not whatsoever. That our key text would tell us no to that. John 13:17 would tell us no to that. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. But there is an order to that. Just like everything with God, there's an order and there's a structure to that. Is there hope for the believer who still lives by his feelings? Boy, if we could make that point, we could make that point in every message. I'll be careful how I say this. Perhaps the greatest benefit that there is to being a believer is hope. There's hope in any circumstance. I mean, the greatest hope we have is the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Because we're all going to die. That's an appointment that's been made for us. It's an appointment that's been made. I got a dentist appointment Thursday at 9:30. You've probably got doctor's appointments this week. This appointment we have with death is just like those. There's a time and a place that's going to happen, but we have a hope that springs eternal. Not only for that, but we have a hope for this life as well. That we're not confined to living that old sinful way according to our lust and our passions and our flesh and our feelings. We have a hope that goes well beyond that. There is hope for the believer. There are answers to all of these questions in Scripture. God did not redeem the sinner and leave him to flounder in his feelings. So next week, when we gather together, these are a couple of the things that we're going to be thinking about. Number one, it's not wrong to feel. It is not wrong to feel. It is not sinful to feel. You haven't let God down. You haven't fallen out of God's center of his perfect will if you're a feeling person. We're designed to be feeling people. There's benefits to be. Boy, we would be miserable. Miserable if we were not, if we were like Spock from Star Trek and just completely logical with no emotions or no feelings. You know a lot more about it than I do. You and my brother could get together and talk about that. Say that again. I will say this, that when the Holy Spirit quickens you and works on you, he works on your heart. And that is the seedbed of your emotions and your emotions, your conscience, your feelings. So it's intertwined. I'll put it like that. Faith is not a feeling. But I think if you go back to the text, John 13:17, when God quickens you to faith, you're going to feel good. You're going to feel good, yeah. And I'm not going to say that's not an evidence of it, because the lost man is not going to rejoice in the things of God. The saved man is going to rejoice in the things of God. So yes, I don't think you can separate those two things. But that goes right to the heart of our text. Happy are ye if you know these things, and that faith produces that knowledge that results in that happiness. So yeah, you're exactly right. You can't separate those. Steve?
Do you think feelings are, since God has feelings and we were created in his image, that's how come we have feelings?
What is the perfect manifestation to man of God? The perfect manifestation of man. Now keep in mind all the ways God manifested himself throughout time. Of fire by night, fire by night, cloud by day, the theophanies that we see throughout Scripture. I was reading one today in Joshua, where it was, I believe, personally, Jesus Christ himself came to Joshua. We see all these different manifestations of God, but you said it. What's the perfect one? Let me tell you what Jesus did. He wept. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was zealous for righteousness. He felt more deeply than probably any man has ever felt. So yes, we are created in his image. And when we think of being image bearers of God, and we think of God when he gave the perfect revelation of himself to man, it was the incarnate Christ. And those were characteristics of him, then yes. We're designed to have feelings. We're designed. If we weren't designed to have them, John 13:17, I don't think we'd be in Scripture.
I went back to Genesis 6:6. So.
Refresh me on that one.
And it repented the Lord that he had made man.
Okay.
Okay.
The grief,
yeah.
Because of sin. Because of sin. The same grief, I think, that Christ felt somewhat in the garden when he knew the weight of sin was getting ready to be laid upon him. What about the Psalms? Are they emotional?
Yes.
Oh, man, great day, yes. Great day, yes. I got a whole list of them here we'll get into next week. And the point that we're making, and we'll park on this a little bit next week, is that it is not wrong to feel. It is not wrong to feel. But it is wrong to do what? To allow feelings to rule your life, to dictate your actions, your attitudes, and your desires. That's what's wrong biblically. Homer?
Don't let your emotions overcome yourself.
And we would probably say, don't let your emotions overcome your knowledge of the Word of God and what God's Word would tell you to do. So we'll get into that next week. We'll take a look at our example in Christ. We will take a look at the Psalms, and then we will take a look at the fact that it is not wrong to have emotions, but it is wrong to let those emotions control you and dictate you. And then we'll eventually get to the part on how we biblically grow as believers who choose to live our lives in accordance to God's Word, which results in good feelings, results in proper biblical emotions. All right, any questions tonight? Yes, I know that question. I know that question. That's going to make us feel good tonight when you dig into that wallet in obedience to what God's Word says about giving to your local church. If you want to have, if you want to leave this place with a good feeling and get this week started off on a good feeling, then dig deep into your pocketbook as we give.